Now, as we come to the book of James, this morning we're really focusing on this idea of how we can be mature as Christians. And some of you might have a sense of irony that it's me who's leading in this, but maybe it's like the blind leading the sighted. But I'll do my best to impart the wisdom of James to you, who I think is mature. Now, when we think about mature things, the first thing that comes into my head, I'm sure with you, is cheese. And how does cheese mature? You leave it on the shelf for days, weeks, months, and you hope for the best. And maybe you think, well, how do I become a mature Christian? Maybe I just get old or older. Is that all it is? Is that the only way to mature as a Christian? But what James, I think, lays out for us here in chapter 1 is kind of like a fast track to Christian maturity. A fast track to Christian maturity. James's aim, I think, is to help us mature quickly or at least quicker in our Christian walk. Now, when I hear the word maturity, particularly as someone who's trying to make himself feel young, having had my 36th birthday over the summer, it doesn't seem the most glamorous word. Maturity, Joe, you're going to be mature. My heart sinks. But my hope is this morning we might get a little sense of how good it is to be a mature Christian. In fact, I'd be great if God by His Spirit might give us a desire to be mature. Just come with me to verse 4, because I think this is what ultimately maturity is. Verse 4, here we go. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When I read that verse, mature, complete, not lacking anything, do you know who I think of? I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete, perfect, not lacking anything. Maturity, I think, is all about becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is very desirable, is it not? The one who lived a perfect life, who loved people perfectly, who loved his God perfectly, who cared for the sick and the needy. Wouldn't it be good to be a little bit more like him? To be mature is to be like Christ. And so this morning, James, I think, wants us to see two particular areas for us to become more like Jesus in. And they are in trials, find joy and blessing, and in temptation, avoid deception and death. And you've got a little handout, the points are on there. If you like to take notes, why not use that piece of paper for that end. So firstly, how to be mature, how to be like Jesus? Well, in trials, find joy and blessing. Come with me to verse 2 of James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James says the mature Christian responds to trials in a particular way. And it can be any trials. Trials of many kinds. See, sometimes when we think about trials, we think about big things. But I think here he means anything. Anything that you're finding difficult at the moment, James wants to speak into that situation. You know, whether it's just the daily grind of work. Difficult relationships with your spouse, or your children, or your friends. Maybe it's ill health. Maybe it's financial worries. Maybe it's the death of a friend or a relative. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's just not getting what you've been hoping for. Maybe it's tiredness. Maybe it's injury. Maybe you're in a new place. Maybe it's sitting through sermons. Maybe it's just finding that balance between work and life. Maybe it's just the grand injustices of the world. Maybe it's that you need to forgive someone and that's a trial. Maybe you need forgiveness from someone and that's a trial. Maybe it's mental well-being issues. Maybe it's old age. I don't know what it is, but James says he's got something for us this morning. He wants to speak into our lives. And look what he says. And this is probably one of the reasons maybe Luther thought it was an epistle of straw, because it seems crazy what he says. Look at it, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy. It feels like it's a joke, doesn't it? Come on, James. Get real. Are we to pretend that bad is good? You know, when Poppy says to me, Daddy, let's watch another episode of Paw Patrol. And I say, oh, I couldn't think of anything better to do in the world. And smile, and at the end say, that was the greatest thing I've ever watched. Is that the kind of approach we're to have to trials? To lie and pretend our way through it, that good is bad and bad is good? Well, you'll be pleased to know the answer is no. That's not what James is talking about. And I want to say it's never good to care for someone when he's going through a hard time by saying, oh, it's all right, it's not that bad. Smile. You see, lots of things in life are something you can't smile at. So what is James getting at? Well, I think what James is trying to do is trying to push our understanding of what God might achieve through trials. Because look, verse 2, let's just really work through this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then what follows next, verse 4, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I think what James is getting at is, look, as you go through trials, trials are the crucible in which faith is tested and growth occurs. Trials are the crucible within which faith is tested and growth occurs. Testing of faith in trials produces perseverance, which leads to maturity and completeness, which makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even in trials, there can be joy. And at first, I think even as we read it, it seems a bit crazy. But I think we know this to be true. Because we know it's true in other areas of our lives. Growth involves pain. At school, over the summer, someone put in a gym, which is lovely. And I've never been a gym-going person, but this week, my wife has been on me a little bit about my slight tubbiness. So I've been to the gym twice this week. And I did some weights for the first time in my life. And can I say, my arms burned this morning. But obviously next week they'll be ginormous and I'll be super happy. But physical growth, to get fit, you have to go through the pain barrier. We know it. And James is saying is just the same in the Christian life. And my experience of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ who have gone through many trials is that they are far more mature and far more godly than those who haven't. Because trials make us depend upon God and we have to trust him. People discover in trials that when everything is taken away, Jesus is the only thing that's left. Jesus was all that they needed. And my sister, she's been ill for about 13 years now. And I grew up with her like James grew up with Jesus. I can tell you that she's not always been like this. But she has grown in her love of the Lord Jesus despite her trials. In fact, I would say she's one of the most mature, godly Christian women I know. Because day after day is a physical struggle for her. And what it has done is has thrown her upon the Lord Jesus Christ to know his presence within her, with her in the trial. Faith never grows so much than when it is placed under pressure. And pressure cookers speed up the cooking process. And trials speed up the growing process for Christians. The most godly Christians I know are the ones who have been through many trials. And each one of those people who have gone through many trials, if you said to them before whatever happened, it's going to happen, how will you cope as a Christian? Most of them say, I don't know. I don't think I'll get through. I'm not sure I'll be able to keep trusting the Lord. And each one has found that God has enough strength to keep them going. They've not found it in themselves, they've found it in the God in whom they trust. He has supplied what they needed when they didn't think they could. And I want to say this is probably very different to the way that I often respond to trials, and maybe you do too. Because when tough times come, I just want them to end. My prayer is generally, Lord, remove this difficult thing from me. But James is saying to us this morning, I should pray, God, produce maturity in me through this. Whatever trial you're facing this morning, we are to ask God to use it to mature us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And then we might be able to find joy. We don't do this naturally, I don't think. We don't do this naturally. But this really is the pathway to Christian maturity. So what is God teaching you through your trials at the moment? Now, I'm assuming all of us are going through something difficult. I've spent a bit of time with various people over the last 3 or 4 days, and everyone I've met might be having a nice time in some ways in their life, but everyone's got something that's hard. Everyone. And so my question for you this morning is, what might God teach you through what you're going through? Maybe he'll teach you to cling less tightly to worldly possessions as you've lost them. Maybe he'll teach you about forgiveness and how big a deal it is as you offer it or receive it. Maybe you've failed at something and you'll be learning about humility. Maybe that's exactly what you needed to learn right now. Maybe you realise that you're just not in control and you need to give things over to God. Maybe you realise that he's the provider, not you. Maybe you'll learn patience in waiting for what's next. Maybe you'll learn perseverance in prayer as you ask God day after day after day for that thing you desperately want. Maybe you'll learn to hope for a perfect world as you go through tragedy. Maybe you'll learn that Jesus really is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. What is God teaching you through trials at the moment? And straight away, as James talks about this, he gives us like a little practical outworking what something someone might learn. Verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. He speaks to those Christians who are struggling financially. And here's what they could learn. Do you know what? In the spiritual reality, you have a high position. You may have nothing that the world wants physically, but if you trust the Lord Jesus, you have the highest position in the world, because the reality is, if you trust in Jesus, your place is in the throne room of heaven with God. You have the highest position of any person in all creation. You share the throne with Jesus himself. And in your humble circumstances, James wants you to know that you have far more than you could ever dream or imagine in Jesus. And then he turns his attention straight away to the person who has lots of worldly possessions, the trial of wealth. Verse 10, the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Whether he's talking to rich Christians or he's talking just to those who have very little, he's saying, look, whatever worldly possessions you have, they fade and they'll go. You see, you think you have everything, but ultimately you've got nothing unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ. God is always at work in us to mature us, to make us like Jesus through our trials. And so that we might find joy, and here it is, secondly, we might find blessing. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Just as there can be joy in trials because it will make us more like Jesus, there is blessing because we should know what's coming our way. If we persevere in trusting the Lord Jesus, the crown of life will be placed upon our heads. Like medals given out to those who complete a marathon, so the crown of life is given out to those who persevere in their Christian walk. Everyone gets one. Whoever crosses the line receives the crown of life. The speed doesn't matter. The crossing the line does. The path of blessing is not the easy path, James tells us. In fact, most often the blessed path is marked by pain and suffering and hardship and effort. And so what I need, at least, maybe you do too, is a complete transformation in the way I view my trials. Because I love comfort, not trials. But look at verse 5. James knows exactly what we're thinking. If any of you lacks wisdom about trials, I think he's talking about, what should you do? You ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What a promise. If I want my view of trials to change, do you know what I have to do? All I have to do, I ask God, and what does he want? He wants to generously give me all the wisdom I need, that when trials come, I'll face them like this. Verse 6, when I ask, I must believe, not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable. But I ask, honestly, to the Lord, for this kind of wisdom, he will give it. In a measure far beyond I could imagine. And again, every Christian I've talked to who's faced something difficult beforehand would have said they could never have gone through it, and yet God, in his generous, generous kindness, gives them the wisdom to see the trial as joy and find blessing in it. And you might not believe me, but ask the Lord for wisdom and he will give it, and whatever comes your way, he will help you through it. That's what James is telling us this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, we must ask for God's help that we might find joy and blessing even in our trials. That we might become more like Jesus. Well, secondly, and not only does maturity look like finding joy and blessing in trials, secondly, in temptations, we're to avoid deception and death. And I want to show you this morning that I think there's a link between the temptations and the trials. It's not like James is onto a separate topic now. I think James is talking particularly about the temptations that come in the midst of trials. Because when something difficult happens, there's all kinds of ways we can respond, aren't there? I'm a bit of a bury your head in the sand kind of guy. But there are those who take out their frustrations on their nearest and dearest. Some find solace in drink and screens and pornography and gossip. Some just find it in grumpiness and unforgiveness. Every trial throws out its own temptations. And so often, I think what happens is, we become a bit like Adam in the garden. Do you remember what he did? When they ate from the tree and the Lord was walking in the cool of the garden of the day, he comes up and he says to Adam, what have you done? And what does he say? He says, that woman you put here, it's her fault. Your fault, God, because you put her next to me. She made me do it. We blame God. So it's your fault, God. You placed this here. It's your fault. But the mature Christian, the Christ-like Christian, understands their own heart. Look at verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sadly, what so often goes on in the midst of trials, for me and maybe for you, what comes out is not joy or seeking to find blessing in the situation, it's sinfulness. I'm going to do a very obvious illustration, but this is something I found very helpful a little while ago. Imagine this cup is like us. There's water inside. I'm about to make a mess. I apologise for the mess. But life is kind of like throws stuff at us, isn't it? When it hits us, what comes out? Simply what's inside. And what James, I think, is
trials come, it reveals what's going on deep down within us. And sadly, the reality of my life is when trials hit, what comes out is not trusting the Lord and trying to find joy and blessing in this trial. It's sinfulness. That's what happens.
And the language here is like is kind of powerful. Because he uses words like conception and birth and full grown and death. What James, I think, is getting at is he's saying, look, when trials come, the temptations come, and here's the thing, we get into patterns of responding sinfully again and again and again. And having been in some of these places and responding really badly, I could even tell before I was going to do the thing which was sinful that I was going to do it, because it was like it was conceived within me. And I knew I was going to give birth to it, and it felt like there was nothing I could do about it. And my guess is, as difficult things are happening to some of us here, we are trapped. We've already given birth to sinful responses, and they are full grown. They feel out of control. We don't know how to deal with it. We're trapped into cycles of responding sinfully in the midst of trials. And having been there, I can tell you, it feels utterly overwhelming. There's nothing you can do about it. It feels like death is coming. There's a number of times in my Christian life where I thought, I'm responding so badly again and again, I don't know how I'm going to carry on as a Christian. It looks to all the world, at least to me, that I'm going to give up. And James, because he's a pastor, because he cares, and I think because he understands people, he says this because he's desperate for us not to end up in death. If you're going through something difficult and you can sense deep within you, you're going to respond sinfully. What comes out is not looking for joy and blessing, but some kind of sinful response, whatever that might be. James says, well, be warned. And I use this word tentatively, abort, stop, halt. It feels like death is actually coming, it has its grip on us, but James wants to point us that there is a chance of life. But we are sorry cases, I am a sorry case, in desperate need of God's wisdom and his grace to keep me from spiritual death. Look at verse 16 with me, please. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Do you see what James does for people who are at this point where sin is full grown in their response to trials? He points them back to the life that they have received from God. God has given us life. Verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. We by nature would give birth to sin and death. But God, out of sheer grace, wants to give us new birth, new life, and has given it to us in the Lord Jesus. And he calls the Christians who he's writing to here to look back to the new life they've received through the God himself. That was offered to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us, I think, two, therefore, ways of responding to trials when we're tempted to respond sinfully. And the first thing is really, really simple. He says, don't forget the good things you have, even in the midst of trials. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. There is always, always, always something to give thanks to God for. Always. Even in the darkest trial. I remember when Kathy's dad was killed, and being with them as a family in the midst of that was one of the most kind of eye-opening things I'd ever seen. Because even in the midst, the days after, prayers were offered up to God of thankfulness. And I'd never walked so closely with people going through that experience before. And it had a profound impact on me. That even in the trial of the death, an untimely death, prayers of thanks were offered up to God. And I think God used that, and that's what James is saying here, to keep them from responding sinfully to an awful situation. God does not send temptation, he sends good gifts. And our job, even in the midst of trials, is to spot them and thank him for them. One of the many things that various mental well-being groups encourage people to do is to have a kind of a month chart, and at the end of every day to fill in the chart with one, two or three things that you're thankful for. And if you've ever done it, I actually have done this, do you know what? It's a wonderful thing. You look back over a month and you can see good things every day, even in a month that was difficult. Now, this is the world suggesting us do this, and with no concept of God involved. But James tells us to do this because we know where the gifts come from. We know who to thank. And it will help us to respond with wisdom to trials, not sinfulness. It might even help us at the deep level of our desires to know God's goodness. That he's not a God who's withholding stuff from us, but he's a God who lavishes good things upon us. It can keep sin from being conceived, born, and becoming full grown and bringing death. And secondly, therefore, we must see the biggest gift of all. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God did not withhold from us his only precious Son. He gave him to us for such a time as our sinfulness, that he might die for it, that we might be forgiven from it, that our place with our Heavenly Father may be secure because of it. We're to fall back on it, this truth. We're to say sorry for our sinful responses to trials and ask for God's wisdom to help us respond, trying to find joy and blessing even in the midst of it. And he says we're like a kind of first fruits. It's the description James uses in verse 18. Now, a first fruit, it means it's the kind of the first of the crop, which means all the rest of the crop's coming. And I think what James is trying to say to us here is twofold. He's trying to say, look, God didn't just save you and that's it. He's got much, much more to do in you and through you and for you. He wants to grow you to maturity, to Christ-likeness. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, even in the midst of trials. And he wants us to look around, because these Christians were some of the first Christians. They went through incredibly difficult things. You can read all about it. And yet they persevered. And perseverance finished its work and brought about maturity and completeness. They were a first fruit. And so we can look to the Christians in the past and those around us whom God has begun his good work and has brought it to completion, even through trials, and we can know that he's done it for them and he'll do it for us. I say this morning, brothers and sisters, my dear brothers and sisters, all of us are going through many, many trials. But may God grant us wisdom, that in trials we might find joy and blessing. Because we know that he's going to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in trials, brothers and sisters, might we avoid temptations, deceit, and death. and instead come back to the life that is offered us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we close, let me pray. Let me pray that God would do this deep work within us. This supernatural work within us. Let us bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are the God who gives good gifts. And so we ask for each of ourselves this morning that in your great kindness you may give generously to us the wisdom that we need when trials come. May you help us, even in the darkest moments, to find joy that you are at work in our lives, making us more like the Lord Jesus. Protect us and grow us, we ask. May you finish your work in us so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.